Let's keep our Bibles open there at John chapter 4. Difficult to imagine somebody who is more different from Nicodemus than the person that Jesus had the conversation with in chapter 4 of John's Gospel. The person in chapter 4 of John's Gospel is a woman. She's a Samaritan, and she's far from a respectable pillar of the community. So let's look at this woman. First of all, she was a woman. Jewish rabbis normally refused to teach women. In fact, it was frowned upon to actually talk to a woman in public, even your own husband. And in 27, it says that the disciples, when they returned, were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. And the woman was surprised when Jesus talked to her. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" So normally you didn't talk to women in public, especially if you were a Jewish rabbi. But Jesus talked to this woman. And you don't get the impression that he talked down to her either. And then secondly, she was a Samaritan. And John tells us in verse 9 that Jews have no dealings or do not associate with Samaritans. Well, that was putting it mildly. There were centuries of hatred and rivalry between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were from the north, and they were descended from foreigners. So they weren't pure Jews. They'd adopted some of the Jewish religion, but they always refused to recognize the Jewish temple at Jerusalem, and they had their own rival temple on their mountain, Mount Gerizim. So they had their mountain and their temple, and they wouldn't go to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And centuries of mutual suspicion occasionally flared up in acts of violence. On one occasion, the Jews destroyed the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. Just tore it to bits. And you can read in Luke's Gospel about, on one occasion, Jesus was travelling with his disciples through Samaria, and they didn't have anywhere to stay for the night, and hospitality was a sacred duty in that part of the world in those days, but they couldn't get hospitality from the Samaritans, and James and John wanted Jesus to give them the power to call down fire from heaven and consume that Samaritan village. So to say that there was to say that Jews and Samaritans didn't associate is putting it mildly. And one way in which Jews expressed their disapproval of people was by refusing to eat and drink with them. And Jews would not eat or drink with Samaritans. So it was a woman. She was a Samaritan. And she was certainly not respectable. It's interesting to note, when she came to the well, she came at the sixth hour, which was noon. The Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour was noon. And she came alone to the well. Both of those facts are unusual. Noon was the hottest time of day. It was normally siesta time. It wasn't the time when you made the long trudge to the well and filled your water jar with water. And water, as you know, is heavy to carry. You'd have to carry it back again in the heat of the day. Normally, you went to the well first thing in the morning or in the early evening, and it was a social occasion. You went with other women, and you gathered round the well and caught up with each other and had a good chat with other women. It was a bit like meeting the kids at the school gates in our society. And this woman was alone, as far as we know. And it was not the usual time for going to the well. It was noon. Why? Well, we learn that she'd had five husbands and she was now living with her latest boyfriend. We don't know the circumstances. It's possible that one or two of her husbands had died, but surely not all of them. I mean, if it was all of them, slightly suspicious, I would suggest. And the fact that she was now living with her latest boyfriend suggests that she was the sort of woman who moved from one disastrous relationship to another. And that's certainly the construction that the other women of Samaria put on it. And it probably explains why she arrived at the well alone and at such an odd time of day. When she got there, Jesus was waiting for her. And to her surprise, he didn't avoid her and he didn't ignore her. He actually spoke to her. And he didn't talk down to her in a disapproving sort of way. He actually asked her for a favour. He asked her for a drink, which would have meant sharing her water jar. And she was surprised by this, verse 9. You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? This wasn't the sort of thing that happened every day. This was unusual. So, one thing we learn from this conversation is who can get into the kingdom of God? Who did Jesus come for? In the conversation with Nicodemus, we saw how to get into the kingdom of God. We must be born again. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In this conversation, we learn who can get into the kingdom of God. And the answer to that question is, whoever you are, whatever you are, and whatever you have done, Jesus came for you. Jesus came for you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done. Doesn't it say in the previous chapter, whosoever? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And whoever included this woman. Regardless of who she was, regardless of her past, whoever included this woman at the well. So here was Jesus at the well. He was tired. He was alone. He was resting. The situation was open to misunderstanding, and it was misunderstood by his own disciples. But he ignored all the accepted rules and expectations of his culture, and he went out of his way to reach out to this woman. And we must do the same. The church is the community where respectable pillars of the community and serial adulteresses who have messed up their lives are accepted on the same level. And both are as needy as each other. Both are as far from the kingdom of God as each other. Nicodemus was as far from the kingdom of God as this woman at the well. To get into the kingdom of God, he had to be born again, as we saw last time. To get into the kingdom of God, this woman had to be born again. They were both equally far from the kingdom of God. A respectable pillar of the community and a serial adulteress. And the church is the community where people like that, together, on the same level, are welcomed uncondemningly. Okay, so let's look at the first part of Jesus' conversation with this woman. It's such an important conversation, such a wonderful conversation, that we'll probably spend two Sundays looking at it. We'll look this morning at the first part of this conversation with this woman. And we've often pointed out that it is a classic model of how followers of Jesus should chat to people who are not yet followers of Jesus. And we'll be learning about this on Wednesday night in our Mind the Gap DVD. We will be sharing with each other and encouraging one another as to how best to chat to people who aren't Christian. And I don't know whether I haven't actually seen part two of the DVDs yet myself, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if there's some reference to this conversation in the DVD we'll be looking at on Wednesday. I may be wrong. We'll have to wait and see. What a model this is of how to chat, how Christians should chat to their non-Christian friends. What a gentle, non-threatening conversation it is. We've often pointed this out, how Jesus gradually arouses the curiosity of the woman. He almost teases her into asking the questions, the very questions that he wants to give her the answers to, but he waits for her to ask the questions. He doesn't push answers down her throat to questions she hasn't even asked. He doesn't force feed her the gospel. He arouses her appetite for the gospel. And I think that's absolutely key when we're talking to people. If we try and force feed them with the gospel, it'll turn them off. If we arouse their curiosity and their interest in the gospel, and we'll be learning to do this on Wednesday night, it's much better to do it like that. So from the beginning, this woman's curiosity is aroused by this stranger who is so refreshingly different. He's a Jew, and he's a man, and he asks her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. Incidentally, asking somebody to do you a favour is a good way of initiating a conversation and a contact. It actually puts the other person at a slight advantage over you, which is always a good idea psychologically. You could try that. You could try running out of sugar or something and going next door and asking if you could borrow some sugar. Well, maybe not, I don't know. But asking somebody to do you a favour is a good way of initiating a conversation. And this leads us to ask the question in verse 9. How can you ask me for a drink? A curiosity is aroused. And Jesus follows this up with another slightly enigmatic statement designed to arouse her curiosity still further. If you knew, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living or running water. The word living there can be translated running. He's talking about spring water. So imagine the situation. How can you ask me for a drink, she says to him. And he says, well, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me and I would give you running water, spring water. And her curiosity is aroused still further. Jacob's well was the one water source in that area. It had been for centuries. Jacob himself drank from it. Jacob built it, and Jacob drank from it. And Samaritans and Jews before them had been drinking from that well for centuries. It was the only water source in the area. And here is this stranger who says, if you knew, if only you knew, I could give you spring water. And she's curious. Are you greater than Jacob? Who are you? This is the only water in this area. Everybody knows that. And that leads to a further enigmatic remark designed for her to come up with another question. If you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again tomorrow. You'll be back tomorrow. But if you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst. Verse 15, sir, you can almost see her saying this, can't you? Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Every day I have to walk the 2 miles, I think it was, from Sychar to this well, and then 2 miles back with a couple of heavy jars of water. It'd be great not to have to do that every day. Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty again and have to keep coming back to this well. And then Jesus gently puts his finger on a very sensitive matter. Well, you'd better bring your husband, hadn't you? We'd better discuss this together. You'd better bring your husband. Ah. Well, actually, I haven't got a husband. How right you are, says Jesus. You've had five. And now you're living with your boyfriend. You're dead right when you say you haven't got a husband. Even here there's no holier-than-thou harshness. By now she's aware that this is no ordinary stranger. Maybe you'll be able to answer that age-old question between Jews and Samaritans. Which mountain should we worship God on? Which is the right temple to worship God in? So she comes up with that old question, which of course is a much less threatening matter for discussion than her love life. It's quite amusing the way in which she immediately changes the subject and gets onto an old red herring when Jesus starts talking about her love life. Much easier to talk about which is the right temple to worship in. Watch out for that when you're talking to people. Well, we'll leave the conversation there for now. But what's going on here? Well, it's clear that this woman's daily trip to the well to fill her empty water jar and to quench her thirst is actually the story of this woman's life. And her attempts to fill her empty life with one relationship after another, all of which soon turns sour, every one of which soon runs out and leaves her empty and thirsty again. And so she moved on from one relationship after another, and each time she managed to convince herself that this time she'd found Mr. Right and she would live happily ever after. And it never seemed to work out. Why not? Well, because she was created for a relationship with God. And a relationship with God is the only relationship and the only love that will fully satisfy a person. That's the love that we were created for. We were created for the love of God. We were created for love which is totally unconditional, permanent, fully satisfying. We're created for the love of God. And a relationship with God like that is described in the Bible in terms of being like drinking fresh spring water. Israel was an arid, hot, dry country. Rainfall was sparse. I remember when I went to Kenya to teach in that little Bible college for a couple of weeks, three or four years ago. It was at the end of the dry season, and the rain hadn't come, and they were actually praying for rain. I remember them praying for rain. And on my last night in Kenya, I was staying in a home with a corrugated iron roof, and it started to rain. And did I sleep that night? No, I did not. You've probably been in a caravan when it's been raining and it's hard to sleep. Well, a corrugated iron roof is even worse, I can tell you. It teemed out. The heavens open, and it kept me awake all night. But they were really thrilled. Next morning they were chuffed a bit that the rain had come. And that was the sort of land that Israel was. Although I'm not even sure, I'm sure it didn't actually have a rainy season like Kenya does. Wells like this had to be dug to reach the water under the ground. And that's why in the Old Testament, God is often described as a spring of living water. A spring of living water. And the prophet Jeremiah says to Israel, or God says to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, you've forsaken the spring of living water, and you've dug out for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. A cistern was a water hole dug into the rock, bottle shaped. Joseph was put into one, we were looking at a couple of weeks ago. A bottle shaped hole in the rock, plastered on the inside, designed to hold rainwater. And of course, the water was still water, it was stagnant, it became quite dirty, all kinds of creepy crawlies would fall into it. You'd think twice before you drank from it. And sometimes the plaster would crack and the water would just seep away into the earth. And God says to Israel through Jeremiah, when you turn away from me and when you turn to idols, it's like turning away from a permanent spring of water and digging your own little rain water hole to catch the rain, and it seeps away and you're left with nothing. The water's dirty when you've got it, and it's not a very reliable source of water anyway. That's what happened when Israel turned away from God to her idol. And it's the same with us when we turn away from God to our idols, to our God substitutes. It's like forsaking a spring of fresh, clean, cold, running water and digging out our own water holes, which soon run dry. What is true of this woman is true of all human beings. We were made to know God, we were made to enjoy God's love, and then to enjoy His creation. We were made to enjoy the giver and then to enjoy His gift. But we turn from God and we turn to created things and we make them into our God substitutes, our idols, and we expect them to give us the joy and the satisfaction and the purpose that only God can give us. And of course they can't give us that because they're not God and they let us down. And so we have to move from one to another, always expecting from them more than they're able to give to us. And we have to have more and more and more of whatever it is. And we end up empty addicts. And that's why this world is full of addicts, full of junkies. Not just obvious junkies like alcoholics or drugaholics, but workaholics. And shopaholics, and even bookaholics. And people like this woman who just have to move from one relationship to another. People who just have this longing to be liked and to be loved, who constantly seek to perform and to impress, to get people's approval. They live on it, they thrive on it, they can't do without it. Junkies. And all the time, we were made for a relationship with God, a God who loves us unconditionally, whoever we are, whatever we've done, and whose love gets better and better and better forever. A love we don't have to earn, a love we don't have to deserve. A God who knows the worst about us and still loves us intensely, far greater than any human love. We were made for a love like that. We were made for a relationship with God. It's like a thirst. And yet, we're reluctant to drink from this fountain. Because we know our lives will have to change if we come to God. He'll make demands. And we prefer to be independent. And so we hang on to our idols. We prefer our idol. And we will not drink from this fountain. And Jesus came to bring us into a relationship with God. He calls it eternal life. He came to mend our broken relationship with God. It cost Him His life. He went to the cross to bring us back to God. Our sins were laid on Him. He took the judgment and the punishment for us. And He now offers us eternal life if we trust ourselves to Him. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He offers this eternal life to you this morning, just as He did to this lonely, thirsty woman at the well. And if you come to Jesus, really, really, truly come to Him, and trust yourself to Him, and live daily for Him and with Him, then your thirst will be quenched. Jesus, in John chapter 7, went to the Feast of Tabernacles at the temple. And on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a water pouring ceremony. People would bring water into the temple precincts, and it was meant to remind them of the time when God provided water in the wilderness from that rock. And they would pour the water out onto the ground, and sing praises to the God who had provided them with water in their journey through the wilderness. And on that last day of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and cried with a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes in me." I'll have to look it up. John chapter 7, verse 37. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So what Jesus offered this woman at the well, he now offers to you and to us this morning.